Morning, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to begin the letter today. And it says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now, I'm going to make a defense here in a minute about only covering one verse, but I think I got a pretty good one. But nevertheless, here we are, we've come to this letter. This may very well be the oldest Christian document we have of Christianity. This letter. This was before Acts was published. It was before Mark. Acts, which you know, Luke is the author of Acts and Luke itself. And so, and Luke will tell the story of the Church of Thessalonians there at the Thessalonians. But this is actually a letter on that second missionary journey that Paul wrote. This is it just excites me. It's so close. This is 50 AD. This is less than two decades from the resurrection. And we see this letter written, and we project on it all that we know already about Christianity, but we don't realize that we are reading something brand new. Is the word nascent Christianity? That's a good word, isn't it? It's popped into my mind. The church is just tiny little group of people. But God is well, let's get to it. The letter begins with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, these three fellows. We'll begin with Silvanus. In Acts chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Barnabas, with Paul and Barnabas." And they sent Judas, who is called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers with the letter. So just fill you in all that. You remember there was a controversy in the book of Acts about some people came up to Antioch there on the coast where Paul and Barnabas had been preaching and everything was going gloriously. But some people came up and the question was, you're not making these Gentile fellows and these Gentile women into Jews. All you're doing is making them Christians. I put that in. They didn't say that, but essentially that's what they meant. And so there's a hubbub, and Paul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem when we know that was all settled gloriously. And one of the things they did, it says here, we just read it in Acts 15, that the church, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, those guys down in Jerusalem, and to the whole church. By the way, there's that word church here. We're going to get to this word church. It's wonderful. I could hardly not jump ahead. To the whole assembly there in Acts chapter 15 to send a letter, and Paul and Barnabas would take that letter around to all those places where he had preached to comfort them, that those Gentiles weren't going to have to become Jews necessarily. They had all it took when they had Jesus. I will emphasize this right today. You know whether you can fellowship with someone when you ask them this question. I have Jesus. What more do I need? And if they start telling you stuff like getting baptized at a certain church or wearing certain kind of underwear, I'm talking about the Mormons or that kind of stuff, or being a member of the Roman church there with the Pope, if they start adding stuff to Jesus is enough, then you know something's going on there. They're trying to gather you into their group. They're not fellowshipping with you in Christ. That's not enough to them. It's really important. I would say it is supremely important. So, they send this letter off, and it says in verse 15, they send with Paul and Barnabas this Judas and Silas up to Antioch. And they deliver the letter, and everybody's happy about it. It says this about Judas and Silas. By the way, we don't know any more about this Judas at all. This is it. But that we'll learn a lot about Silas. It says, Judas and Silas were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words. That's up there in Antioch. They went up there and they were prophets and they encouraged the brethren with many words. Silas very likely had seen Jesus and knew Jesus. He was from the Jerusalem church. You shouldn't be betting money on scriptural things, but I'd almost bet money that this Silas knew Jesus, knew him, had heard him. He was a representative of the church in Jerusalem. And they not only had he seen that he was a prophet, and he encouraged and strengthened the brethren. You know, you need encouragement. Okay, that's good. But it also, there's something about these two guys that actually gave power to the believers. They were strengthened to carry on. It says, and after they had spent some time there, they were sent off in peace by the brothers who had sent them. Paul and Barnabas, it says, remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word with many others. Now, very likely, Silas stayed on as well, because when we find up in Antioch, when Paul was going to go with Barnabas to preach the gospel and go back to the church, am I jumping around too much? Okay. Paul, when there's this breakup, the saddest, I tell you, it's hardly one of the saddest events in the narrative, the gospel narratives, this bust up between Barnabas and Paul. But out of that, Silas goes with Paul to the second missionary journey, and Barnabas and John Mark go across to the islands there and preach in the island where Paul and Barnabas had preached there in, what's the word? I can't think of that island.
Cyprus,
that's right. We don't know where else he went, but we know he went there. So, Silas is one of those men that had come from Jerusalem to encourage the church of Antioch. So he's the first person there. Paul, you have Paul. We know Paul. We're not going to say much about Paul here. Silvanus. It says Silas or Silvanus. Silvanus is the Latin term for Silas. They're interchangeable. They go off. This Silvanus goes off with Paul. And he ends up going with Paul on the second missionary journey. Now, let's skip ahead. Paul and Silas get around, and they're going to visit where they'd gone in the first missionary journey, to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And so they preach there, and eventually Paul and Silas get to Acts chapter 17, verse 14, and Paul has been preaching, and Titus has been preaching, and we're going to talk about Timothy in a minute. They've been preaching, and it seems like everywhere they go, everything's just fine until the Jews are jealous and they stir up trouble. And it says that Silas and Timothy, after Paul preached at Berea, that's just below Philippi, and then that he preached at Thessalonians, and he, after Paul preached there, he leaves, but he leaves Paul and Silas there to minister the gospel. These guys are useful. I don't know, as I look across this room, very periodically you run across a person that you could really count on. You know it's going to be fine. I don't know if he'll ever hear this, but I had a young helper in the gardening business I had, and I have to be nice what I say about him in case he hears this. Michael McRory. And Craig here broke his leg with a rock, didn't you, Craig? Craig's not taking the responsibility. But Michael McMorrie was a guy, I would say, Michael, here are these things here. Here's the plants and here's the landscaping design and la-di-da-di-da. And I would go off and I would come back in 2 days and he'd come back to me. He'd say, it's done, bill him. And I wouldn't even go over there. You know why? I could count on him. This is Paul, his attitudes towards Silas. And in a little bit, we're going to talk about Timothy. These guys, you could put your full weight on them and they'd hold up. Well, they get separated, but eventually it says, when Silas, in Acts chapter 18, verse 5, it says, Paul and Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. And Paul, this is in Corinth. And Paul, he was at this, up to this point, he was doing a lot of tent making and stuff. But once Timothy and Silas come, Paul devotes himself to the Word of God there in Corinth. And so I'm just throwing that out here. This is Silas that we're going to get to know intimately. And then you have Timothy. And we know about Timothy, Acts chapter 16. Steve has talked about him very recently, so I won't. Paul comes, and Titus. They come to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple is there, this is Acts chapter 16, named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of, that is Timothy, by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And so this is the happy band, Paul, Titus, and Timothy. And eventually, in a mysterious fellow that he just calls himself we, which would be Luke, will join him up on the coastline. Luke never mentions himself except by saying we. Now, here's this happy band. By the way, the odd mention of Timothy is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, i.e. he had been in jail, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Now, that's interesting. Timothy's is the writer of Hebrews Paul, or was it Apollo? And had Paul and Apollo and Timothy gotten together? Who was this writer of Hebrews? He was a friend of Timothy. Or Timothy was his friend, just depending on how you, or they were friends. Timothy, I don't know, how would you like to have two books in the Bible written to you personally? That's what an honor. And about Paul, we'll say nothing. But here you have them, Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. And in Acts chapter 17, the complaint is made about them there in Macedonia. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Can you imagine three guys having the ability to just turn the world upside down wherever they go? Once Paul got to Philippi, things, the gospel just started to spread like it's a bad analogy, like an infection. It just goes everywhere. But this is a blessing. Steve's been talking about the fragrance of the gospel. This is something that just Paul and Silas and Timothy, everywhere they went, this fragrance went with them. It was glorious. I walked into a woman's house the other day with, and he and his wife were in there, and they were getting ready to cook an Italian dinner for a. They were giving away tickets to have an Italian dinner, and she said she was making Italian spaghetti for enough for 150 people, and boy, did it smell good in that house. Man, garlic was just coming over you, and just. Paul and Silas and Timothy, everywhere they went, this fragrance went with them. They turned the world upside down. Jews and Gentiles alike had their lives revolutionized. They were never the same. Have you been in a gospel meeting or some kind of meeting and you were never the same afterwards? Something was said and done. They had power. Silas was one of these fellows who was a prophet, it says in Acts chapter 15. You know, how does God spread his kingdom? As much as I like to, we might say the internet or television or radio, ultimately you trace the source back to human beings. That's how he does it. Human beings. He takes men and women and says, what's it say? Go. Go. It's one of the most ringing words in all the Gospels. Go into all the world. Go. He uses men and women. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good news, that saith and publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of blessing, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Another version has it, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. You know, I like the phrase that's Isaiah. You might want to ask me, Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet? What's it say? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. I don't know. This may not be good Hebrew scholarship or Old Testament interpretation, but there's something about a man that comes down off a mountain from those high places. That's been breathing other air and brings a message to us poor folks that are living down in the valley. But we get to hear a message from those folks that have breathed other air. I can remember being in the Himalayas. It's the first impression when I went to Tibet. The first impression that I got when I stepped off that train was the air in the Himalayas. Clean, crisp. And I tell you nothing about a message that comes from on high. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, we've already mentioned the feet part, but I'm going to put it again. It's those that go. The gospel spreads. Steve is going to preach here in a little while. He could have just sent an email or something. No, God wants him to come here. Beautiful feet. who brings good news, good tidings, publishes peace, news of happiness. All the gospel is not a political message. It's a message of joy. The gospel can come into a man's heart and not even touch his political situation, not even change a thing about it. If he was a Roman citizen, he's still a Roman citizen. If he lives under some emperor in China or in an Indian tribe in Bolivia, it may change none of those political associations, but there is a news in the gospel that'll change his heart. And who will really reign? These other political entities just step back, say unto Zion, thy God reigns. That's who reigns. It's a good news. It's a news of happiness. Who announces salvation. Now, I don't know what y'all think about salvation, the word salvation in Isaiah, but salvation means someone's coming in and saving you. You're helpless without what he does. Saved, saved. Isn't it wonderful that we as Baptists like the word saved? When were you saved? And we talk about being saved. When someone throws out the lifeline and you grab a hold of it and you're saved. Or the king appears and the battle changes and all of a sudden you're saved. So we'll just say about these three fellows, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. And they say to Zion, your God reigns. So the Thessalonians, that's where they come to. And we've had them, we have them here in the middle, in the heart of Macedonia, the Thessalonians. You might think of Houston as compared to Austin. Philippi was Austin. It was kind of a very government kind of place. Philippi was a Roman colony. The city of Thessalonica was urban, bigger and zipping and long, and they weren't looking to the government to help them in Thessalonica. It was all about getting on with life. It was an urban city, a port city, important. Can the gospel thrive in unlikely places? It can. So the gospel comes to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 4, and some of them, that is Jews, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Things begin to happen. And so this letter says, to the church of Thessalonica. Now we're going to get to this is the first time the word church is written among all the documents of Christianity right here. The first time. And we're so used to the word church, we use it almost, we use it in a thoughtless way, which is okay. But we need to think about this word. Now, that's why we're going so slow here. We're going to slow down with this word church. And I have a defense for myself. I have heard a story about a man named Basil Wiley. And he was a Wordsworth scholar in England, taught the Romantic poets at Cambridge, well-known Wordsworth and Coleridge and those guys. And he was just a scholar par excellence. And I have a friend that got to hear a lecture by this Mr. Wiley. And he was there in England in the Lakes District. Have any of y'all been there? I haven't. I think Mark's brother's been several times. Milton, you don't know? He don't tell you stuff? Yeah. Okay. I think he's been there several times. But whatever. It's a beautiful area, and that's where Wordsworth and Coleridge and those guys. And so my friend was at a conference, and they were discussing the Romantic poets. And they had a time with Mr. Wiley, and they had an answer, question-answer time. And someone said, well, how would you rate Lord Byron among the Romantic poets? And the man paused, and he said, well, I haven't read Byron. And they all gasped, like, we thought you knew, you know. And he said, don't misunderstand me. When you read something, you spend like an hour with each line. And you roll it over in your mind and think on it. And you study it and you ponder it. He said, I haven't read Byron like that. I've read Wordsworth and Coleridge. And he held out the hope that one day he would be able to spend some time with Byron. He had read Byron, by the way. So I give this as an excuse. So when we slow down and we roll around the words of the scripture, think of this guy spending an hour per verse of Coleridge. And Wordsworth. So we're going to go slowly here in a minute. This is the first time the word church is ever used. It's the word in the original language, ecclesia, or the called out ones. Quite literally, it's a pagan term. It's just a word that people had used long before Christianity was ever birthed. It's just an old Greek pagan word. It just means assembly. A citizen assembly, most likely. Y'all know about New England. They're crazy up there. Who's that guy, that the socialist that run for Senate?
Sanders.
So who?
Bernie Sanders,
is that his name?
Yes.
Anyway, they're crazy up there. They don't do things like normal folks. They have a city, they call together a city council meeting, and the councilmen don't come. There's no such thing. They just get out there, and they all come together and decide, what do they call that, or what kind of form of government. But they just have an assembly. And the towns are small enough, you can just have an assembly and everybody go. And the people that yell loudest or somehow get it done, that's how what they decide to do. It's a rough way to make decisions. But that's what the word ecclesia, or the word we use for church, means. An assembly. Of people. Most likely citizens. There was a greeting in the Roman world where you would greet one another, especially among Romans, greetings, citizen. So an assembly is a church, an ecclesia is a group of people that have gathered together, citizens. The word church is never used of a building, ever, in the New Testament. They don't say, let's go into the church. There's no such thing. I challenge you I want you to read the whole New Testament and the Old Testament today. And if you find a text that uses the word assembly as a building, let me know. That was mean, wasn't it, Steve? It just doesn't happen. You're going to search in vain. So when you see the word church, Paul says to the church, he's talking about people. And he's less talking about organization necessarily. Deuteronomy in chapter 9 all through Deuteronomy, it talks about the assembly of the people of God. And Moses came down from the mountain and came into the assembly. There wasn't a church building there. They were just all gathered together. And he gave them the law, the assembly. Psalms 22, verse 22, David says, I will declare thy name unto thy brethren in the midst of the great congregation or assembly. I will praise thee, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation or the great assembly. It's a gathering of people. So when you think of the word church, and Paul uses it here for the very first time. Now Acts, I'm going to throw a hitch in to get along after I said all that. Pardon me, Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, Simon says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, He says, My Father has shown this to you. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Jesus said that before this letter was written, but it wasn't written, and we're not for sure if Jesus used the word church. He could have said, I will build my congregation. He may have used an Aramaic word. But we don't know. But all we do know is that with this word in Thessalonians, Paul says, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, to the church at Thessalonica. And he describes this church as they are the church of Thessalonica in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How did people get in to God's congregation or God's assembly? Are you a member of the church? What is this church? Well, it's in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are part of God's people, of God's assembly, because He brings us in. He puts us there. One person at a time. We don't come. My sweet wife was a Christian long before I was in age-wise. She came up through cradle roll. Y'all know what a cradle roll is? I don't even know what that means. Y'all better find out. Cradle roll was way early. But she came into the assembly as a believer, as a little child. We become the church, the assembly of God, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ by His doing. It's something He does. That's one way to look at it. Or you can say we are in His church. We become a part of the assembly in God the Father. So we're talking about in the sphere, in the realm of. It happens in a certain place, and that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one is by, you can think of it, we're in His church by His doing, and the other, we are in His church because we are related to Him and we are in His sphere, we're under His influence. I kind of like this influence business. Paul in Acts chapter 20 calls together the church at Ephesus, and he tells the leaders there, he says, guard the flock. Speaking to the church, guard the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and be careful to feed the church of God. Now we see the church is a place, not just an assembly, but now Paul is calling it a flock. And what makes it part of God's flock? We're under His influence. Someone is watching over you, God the Father, and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a society as just the word church could mean. You know, it's not just a secular term. It was a secular term. It's not just like Steve is a member. I keep bringing poor Steve into this. He's a member of the Audubon Society. Any of y'all a member of society? I'm a member of too many societies. The church isn't just a society. It is something marvelous that comes about in the presence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is achieved because of the Godhead and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is it is something happens to us by descent. You get in because you're born into it. You must be born again. It is an organization that demands of the people that are in it allegiance. People come to Jesus and they give Him their lives. I'm going to go real quickly here, since we've talked about my wife. Something was born in her, and don't tell her I said this, she won't ever hear this. The last thing she does is listen to these tapes. She gets enough of me. One thing I knew about her from right off, she had won supreme allegiance. It was to Jesus. It wasn't ever going to be to me. Oh, I might be the head of the family, but she was a member of the church, and Jesus was her head. You couldn't get her off of that. I can remember sitting in a congregation of the people at First Baptist Church in Dallas, all the staff. There was about 150 of us. Can you believe a church had 150 staff? Plus their wives and husbands. And we were all sitting there, and W.A. Criswell was saying, I want y'all folks to make a commitment to win 5 people to the Lord this year. And I noticed my wife stiffening up. She said, that's a matter of the Spirit. We cannot make a commitment to that. That's not right. Now, I want y'all to write down this card. I want you to write down you're going to win 5 people to Jesus this year. And Leah Beth is just fuming. And there's the pastor of the biggest Baptist church in the whole U.S. of A. And she's just fuming and spitting. And the guy in front of me, who was a staff member as well, he was from DTS, the seminary in Dallas. He turned around. He grins at me and my wife. And he says, you better get control of your wife. You're about to get in trouble. And he's grinning. But you know, there's no getting in control of my wife when it comes to the Lord. You just better get out of the way. That's good. That's good. That's what sets us apart. It's allegiance. It's to a king. It's we're part of His body. Paul uses this word. To become a member of the church is become His mystical body in the earth. It's a matter of marriage. Just like marriage, Paul says, the one who comes to Christ, He is our bridegroom. We're married to Him. This is mystical and spiritual. We are purchased with His own blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And so we come into the church. Here are these Thessalonians. They're not more than 3 months old as Christians. And Paul is saying, the church, the assembly of God, the congregation that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to them, grace to you in peace. Let me tell you, and you know it, we can be going through the most awful time in our lives, but if we dig down into our hearts and what we know of our King and our Heavenly Father, there'll be grace and peace there. And you'll ask that person, And you'll say, how you doing? And they say, fine. They probably quite likely mean that. They're your brethren. Because they dig around and they'll find grace and peace. Gifts from Him. Peace where there's no turmoil. So Paul sends this letter to the Thessalonians and he wishes them as he begins, grace and peace. And so next week we'll go further. Father, we thank You that we're part of Your assembly and Your congregation. And Father, we have with great joy come into this congregation, among this congregation, to praise You, among the assembly. Father, we know that with You, we could be great number or few, but nevertheless, You are here among us. And we thank You for that, Father. We pray that You'd write these things on our heart. And that may there be a new allegiance in our hearts every day. Father, we know the law will never change us. But it's when You write Your law in our hearts that makes a difference. You change our viewpoint in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name, Father. We pray You'd write Your word on our hearts. Amen.